And if you are downstairs and in a conversation and planning to rejoin us upstairs, I invite you to do so. For those of you that are here upstairs, please open in your scripture to the book of Hebrews. We're continuing our series on Hebrews, a series we've entitled Hebrews for You, and we are in the middle of chapter 10 of Hebrews, and I am going to begin reading in a moment from verse 19 of chapter 10 through verse 25, six verses. It is a transitional passage, so it introduces the concluding chapters of the letter for us, but I think you'll agree that the six verses that are before us are more than worthy for consideration in their conciseness and implications for our lives. Let me pray, and then we will read God's word this morning. Father, we thank you for the letter to the Hebrews by this anonymous author, and we pray with the assistance of your Spirit, we would apply and heed this morning his exhortation from chapter 2, that we would pay careful attention to the message of salvation we have heard as we consider Jesus, chapter 3, the apostle and high priest of our confession. We pray too, Lord, that these words and their practical implications for our lives would bring the appropriate faith, grace, hope, and love into our hearts, both in the doing of them, but also, Lord, in receiving them as expressions, Father, of your care in Christ and for his glory. So help us now as we read your word. Draw our hearts near to you as we draw near to you by faith through the reading of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19 of chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is God's word. Thanks be to him for it. Amen. Some of the most memorable passages in all of the Bible are those that serve as conclusions to great theological and doctrinal portions of Scripture. Probably the two most famous conclusions come from Paul's letter to the Romans. Some of you have memorized these verses. In chapter 8, Paul sums up his exposition of salvation and the doctrines of grace contained therein with this great and most beloved of statements of Christian assurance. For I am sure, writes the Apostle Paul, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Thank you. Amen. And from that place, that high place, Paul even goes further up and further in when he really exclaims in chapter 11, "Oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." That's the effect of the gospel and the treasures found in Christ that, for Paul, Romans captures. Perhaps Hebrews 10 lacks the eloquence of Romans 8 and 11. But even in the absence of Paul's rhetorical flourish, this passage we just read is another great conclusion. If it's not great in its prose, it is great in its ideas, great in terms of both its magnitude and the significance of the argument that the pastor to the Hebrews is bringing to a conclusion. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, is a transitional passage, despite what the helpful editors have done in creating a break after verse 18 and giving you a heading. It summarizes in those six verses the great teachings and doctrines and emphases of Hebrews, really beginning in chapter 5, but you could say arguably the whole letter, and puts an exclamation point on it with three let us statements. Three let us statements. So we have in verses 19, 20, and 21 a succinct summary of everything the writer has said for 10 chapters. And in verses 20 to the end, we are given three corporate exhortations and strong encouragements to apply it. So, being the teacher that I am, I flipped this into a question with two parts, to both capture what he's telling us is true in the opening verses, and then to prepare us for personal reflection and corporate application. So these will be shared at the end of the message, but I'm going to give them to you now. The other pastors have encouraged me at times to move my application up and not wait till people are walking out the door yelling at them, "Hey, remember to do this." How confident are you, really, outside of Sunday morning, how confident are you really to draw close to God? In other words, if you were to put on me the equivalent of a spiritual heart monitor, and it was counting my heart beats, and there was a way to register when I'm confident and certain and peaceful, and there was also a way to show on my strip when I'm anxious and nervous or even reluctant to draw close to God, what does your spiritual heart strip reveal this week, this past week? It's an important question. It's a question I've asked myself, and it's not always self-evident to us that either our confidence has ebbed or actually has begun to dissipate. That's my first question. And then secondly, lastly, how anchored is your hope? How anchored is your hope? Meaning how firmly gripped, how firm a grip and how much does your hope grip you? How anchored is your hope that Jesus Christ is with you, whether you are confident or not? The original audience has floundered in their confidence in faith in Christ. And as we've said throughout this letter, has been tempted, being Jewish and now Christians, to abandon their church, whatever that looked like for them, and take up again the rituals and beliefs and practices of Judaism, in part because in real life they were encountering real challenges to their faith. They were experiencing a degree of hostility from their culture for being identified with Christians in the culture, and they were struggling with the absence of ritual and the formality of the temple there in Jerusalem, perhaps, and the traditions associated with Judaism, that in their newfound faith, none of that was in view. And so their confidence, not only in the gospel, but in Christ's sufficiency, it floundered. And they've been asked the question, is it worth it to follow him? Life's gotten hard. Is it worth it? Not only is he better, but is it worth it? In light of what I'm experiencing, is he worth following? So for us here at Crossway, your being here says, yes, he is worth following. My question is, how confident are you in light of your current circumstances to draw close to God? And how anchored are you in the hope that he draws close to you even when you don't? Thus, this great word of encouragement, and it is encouraging as we consider it. So here's my main point. You can help me improve it over coffee when we're done. We are called to a life of worship as we draw close to God in Christ and encourage one another. We are called to a life of worship, and I'm using worship broadly as a word for all of the Christian life, as we draw close to God in Christ and encourage one another. So you'll be grateful. I have 2 points, not 3. And they are brief, and if not amazing, they remain brief. So we can emphasize application and also enjoy singing the great hymn, Nothing But the Blood, to conclude our time together. The first point, if you can project it, Rob, because for some reason my cheat sheet has disappeared from what I printed earlier today. A great conclusion to an amazing theme. That's the first point. And then, quoting Tom Brady, who's not my favorite theologian, but in New England, his words ring true, let's go. Meaning draw near, draw close, hold fast, and stick together. Pretty simple. Let's consider the first point. A great conclusion to an amazing theme. Verse 19 through 21 sums up. This is a concluding statement. There's nothing new in these verses. He's summarizing his lesson beginning in chapter 5. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, .. Verse 19 through 21 summarizes 9+ chapters of richly, densely Christ-centered, gospel-saturated teaching by identifying there are two blessings, two possessions that are blessings we have because of Christ's person and Christ's work, if you are a Christian. So if you are a Christian, that means you not only believe that Jesus Christ was a person, but you believe what Jesus Christ said of himself, that he is the way, the truth, and the life as God's son, and that all who put their faith in him, both as the human man, but also as the son of God who gave himself through his obedient life and who sacrificed himself through a sacrificial death on the cross, which is what we are celebrating as we head into Holy Week. If you've put your belief in that and you trust in him, that means that you believe that when he, the obedient son and the sinless son of God, died on the cross, he died in your place, he died in my place as our substitute, joyfully, willingly taking upon himself the penalty for your sin and mine, which is not only death, but the wrath of God himself. He took it upon himself, and dying satisfied God's justice once and for all. And being raised again and now seated at the right hand of God bestows salvation on all who repent of their sins, meaning they turn in their mind, will, and affections and say, Jesus, hopefully from a posture of on their knees, have mercy on me, sinner that I am. I give my life to you. That describes the Hebrews. They did that. They have a knowledge of the truth. They have a profession of faith in Christ. They've begun going to some church gathering. They're committed. They've been baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name. They take communion. They sit under the teaching of elders. Scripture's being taught. They're singing whatever songs they're singing from the Psalms, with whatever instruments they were using back then, but now in the name of Christ, they're doing all that. And the writer, the pastor of Hebrews says, brothers, and you can see the footnote applied in that as sisters, it's an inclusive term, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Do you see that? How's your confidence today to draw close to God? Their confidence was flagging due to circumstances. Our confidence is being encouraged here. Draw close, draw near to God by the blood of Jesus. That's the possession we have. That's the blessing Christians have been given. You and I, by virtue of Christ's sacrificial death in this first verse, specifically the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross, which the writer went to great pains to talk about in chapter 9, so we don't need to do it again. You and I not only can draw close to God, we can draw near to God. We can draw near to God in a way that the priests of God in the old could not. They could not. One day a year, the great priest could enter into the presence of the holy God of Israel with smoke and fire and sacrifice, with a chain around his ankle, terrified that God's holiness would break out and consume him, for he represented a sinful people. And so as he's sprinkling blood in the mercy seat with bells ringing on his tunic and wondering, Lord, will this satisfy your justice, the Holy One? Your consuming glory, will it satisfy it, or will you judge the nation first by consuming me, the great high priest, and depart from us? We dare to be invited to go where a priest of God was terrified to go. How's your confidence today in drawing close to God? How's mine? You see, he's really expounding this point, right? By telling us not only what the blood of Christ accomplished for you and me, but by reminding us again that Jesus lives today. It's the second part. That through a new and living way that he opened, through the curtain, that is through his flesh, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. I think one of the benefits of reading Hebrews has been for Crossway, and it's been a benefit for me, the pastor, and I imagine Dan and Dave would say similar things, has not been the emphasis on the death of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, although that's always essential. It's been on the priesthood of Christ. I think the average Christian, if you evangelical Christian, for our guests, if you don't know what that means, a lot of evangelicals don't know what it means anymore, but it just means we believe in the gospel. We're gospel-centered, we're Jesus-centered, we love what he has done for us. You ask the average Christian today, evangelical Christian, what the gospel means, they're going to tell you about the blood of Christ, of course. But then you ask them about the priesthood of Christ, and they go, huh? What? What are you talking about? Oh, yeah. Right, Hebrews. Hebrews, the book, as I said to the pastors when we talked about this, I was scared to teach out of for years because there's just themes and concepts in there that are so steeped in Old Testament. I just felt like I would blow it if not. But this brother, this pastor says we have confidence to go where the priests of old feared to go. In some cases, were prohibited from going except for one day a year. Because not only is there a new and living way through the sacrificial death of Christ, his body, his blood, but he's a priest over the house of God, meaning when you draw near to him, he's already there. He ushers you in. He welcomes us, Dale. He takes us by the hand. See, I used to, empty hands I bring, nothing to, but, you know, and I'm like, well, that's true. I have empty hands, but Jesus has taken me by the hand right into the presence of God. You never go there alone. Never. Your prayers that we pray so faithfully, they never darken the presence of God alone. Never. When he manifests his presence to us by his Spirit, it's never apart from Christ because we're in him. Why? Because he is the great priest over the household of God today. So whether we're in a hospital bed, or we're celebrating with family members around our table, a birthday, or we're taking a hike at night and seeing those beautiful stars, or walking during the day and the dogs are barking at us, but it's still a beautiful day. As you sing that worship song, as you reflect on that scripture, you're not only close to God, He's there with you. He has to be, or you're not brought in. That's a game changer. I can't think of a clearer argument against the legalism and the performative righteousness and the temptations I am apt to bring to smuggle something I do to somehow get God to smile at me rather than saying, oh no, He's smiling already. He's saying, come on, let's go. Draw close. Worship me. It's finished. I love you. Story's told, it goes back a few years, and I've not ridden this ride, so if this is a bad ride, you correct me when we're having coffee later. But apparently there's a Six Flags park down near Nashville, Tennessee, like 3.5 hours. Well, I've been to Nashville once, and we didn't go to Six Flags, but we had some great barbecue over there. And this father with his wife took his two kids, they were young, to Six Flags, and they really wanted to ride the Batman ride. So do everybody know who Batman is? So I guess there's this ride named after Batman. It's really cool, really popular, Six Flags. I checked, the Six Flags park is still open. They're still able to pay their insurance on these rides. I don't know if Batman's still the ride, but when he went, this was the ride that his kids really wanted. And so they get there and, oh no, it's a beautiful day. They can see the ride. The kids are like, they had to go to the bathroom before they got on the ride. They're so excited. They get to the ride, and they're told by the attendant, it's a 4.5 hour wait for the ride. And the father goes, 4.5 hours? We're going to stand here for 4.5 hours. I bought a ticket, and we're going to waste 4.5 hours. He's thinking all that, right? His head's exploding. And the wife, of course, the patient, calm one's nodding. We're staying right here. We're not going anywhere. This is why we came. And then, for reasons unbeknownst to him, this park attendant comes up to him. And, you know, he's wearing all the lanyard stuff, and he's got the uniform on for Batman. And says, sir, are you in line for the ride? Well, yes. It's a long line, isn't it? It's very long. 4.5 hours, I'm told. Come with me. So the attendant, with that little bit of greeting, this is a true story, takes this family around the side in through one of those invisible wall doors that you can't see. And like Lord of the Rings, you have to speak a code and then it lights up and then you walk in. And then through like pathways behind walls and upstairs, you can hear noises and the kid, you know, it's okay, kids. We trust this man, we think. And they get to almost the top of where they want to go and it's a stop. Hold on, I got to put something on you. And he pulls out of his pocket these lanyards that say VIP. And he puts them on each of the kids. He shouldn't have put them on the dad. He should have said, you can go get back in line. Ye of little faith. And then puts it on the mom and puts on the dad. And then he says something to them right before he opens the door. You're from Nashville, right? Yeah. Someone famous lives there. He's like, I don't know. Peyton Manning. I mean, I don't even know if Peyton lived there. Tennessee Titans, right? Dolly Parton. Okay. She's not on my playlist, but he's not saying anything. You guys sort of look like you're related to Dolly Parton. You kind of have that Nashville, Tennessee sort of Dolly Parton look, right? I think you're related to Dolly Parton. And he's like, yeah, no, let's say, 9 to 5. I mean, I'm not, he's looking at his wife. I mean, where is this going? Opens the door. There's the guy that lets you onto the ride. And he sees the VIP, and he knows the attendant. And the people there, I mean, you wouldn't do this, but they're all glaring at this family like, who are you? Like, that VIP lanyard's not going to They were giving them the stink eye. And the guy says, move away, clear away. I got Dolly Parton's nephew and niece here. They're riding today. And on they go. Whoosh! Never saw the guy again. Father's having a crisis of faith. Did we just lie? We're not related to Dolly Parton. You know, and I'm pretty sure when I did 23andMe, it didn't say Dolly Parton in the strain there. We have no authorization to cut in line. We don't have any blood in us that says we should, you know, that entitles us to be nephews and nieces. We're imposters. We're fakes. We broke the law. Neither are you. Neither am I too. When God says through his word, draw close to me, it's not because you earned it. It's not because you certainly deserve it. It's not because I'm a pastor and do now a lot of religious things. No, I'm a fake. In terms of my own righteousness, I'm an imposter. I'm trying, as Dan said, trying to grow in Christ-likeness, but there's still such a gap between who Christ is. And I have no authorization to draw that close, for him to be that intimate with me and not immediately break out in judgment against me. For all the broken promises, since I became a Christian, for all the statements that I've said that I've kept half-heartedly, for the times I've done well, but the times and we're just talking about my behavior. But Christ, whose blood, right, verse 19, paid the price, the sacrifice, and the priesthood over the house of God, which is today living, who's there with me. I go where priests feared to go, and I bring my life of worship, into his most holy presence through the new and living way that he opened to us through the curtain. Linda's downstairs. She created this curtain for children's ministry, blue and purple and red, to show that in the temple and tabernacle, you couldn't draw that close to God. Now, that temple, that curtain was probably 60 feet high and 60 feet wide, according to extra biblical sources. It was royal purple. It was royal blue. It was red. But it said, stay out. It signaled to the priest, do not enter. And when Christ died, that curtain was torn in two. Amen? When he died and said, it is finished, those invisible hands ripped that curtain apart, as if to say, through faith in Christ, there is a new way. There is a living way. It is through the body and death of my son that we draw close to him, and he draws close to us. And as he takes his seat at the right hand of the Father following his ascension, he's been ministering that to God's people ever since. Amen? Amen. So with that as our privileged possession, our blessing, let us draw near. Verse 22, it says us, let us, with a sincere heart, meaning truthfully, with full assurance. We can with full assurance, yeah, but Lord, you saw what happened. Yeah, with full assurance, drawn close. Let's go. Your entrance is purchased by my blood, and I'm there with you in the very presence of God. Yes, he's holy, but what has accompanied us into the holy presence of God, the undying, Hebrews 3, gentle, sympathetic, high priest, Christ, our Savior. Welcome home. This This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing I do can for sin atone. Not of good that I have done. Oh, nothing but the blood of our high priest. Friend, if your confidence is flagging due to your circumstances, I understand that. What the pastor is urging you to do, draw near, draw close. And when it says take hold of hope, just simply means take hold of what you already know to be true. Take hold of it. Let us take hold of it. Let us confess this hope without wavering. He who promises faithful. I have this saying with a dear friend, and I get in trouble with this because it can be taken out of context, but we meet for friendship, but we also have friendly lists of accountability, and I say, he'll say, how you doing? I say, well, I'm exaggerating, okay? So you know me. I'm from Philly. We tend to overstate things. I haven't had devotions in a week. I have. Just work with me on this illustration. But I missed a couple. I haven't prayed like I should have. I prayed, but not like I should have. I watched too much of this and should have been serving. And I got a conflict, argument with my wife, and I haven't asked forgiveness yet. Jesus loves me. He enjoys me. He's with me. And it's only because of his nearness that I care, that I've grieved him, and now I repent. See, I got the algorithm wrong. I thought with that track record, and I'm on the payroll, Jesus is upset with me, or angry with me, or has withdrawn. And therefore, I've got to work to get back into his good graces. That's what I thought for many years as a Christian. So I'm going to be performative. I'm going to do things. I'm going to be radical. That's how we said it. And I'm going to be radical for Jesus, but not realize I'm doing it to earn a blessing from God. Believing that that's why circumstances will then get better. Because I'm standing out in front of Staples and doing evangelism, you know, or going on a missions trip, or giving, you know, way beyond what probably my financial planner would suggest I give, or doing something radical for Jesus, or whatever was in my calculus, rather than saying, oh, no. Yes, obedience is important. It's not negotiable, but never. It's the basis of drawing close to God, Bauer. He's done it all. And so then, why do I get together with you? The last verse. So you'll stir me up. And I'll stir you up for love of him that will then in turn love others with the good news of the gospel. As I see the day drawing near, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Last thought, concluding thought. Did you notice in the Hebrews, an eloquent way, he just said what is read at every wedding from 1 Corinthians 13. He said, this is what is true of your life of worship. Faith in Christ's blood. Hope in his current priesthood and love for God and love for one another. These three remain, Paul said, but the greatest of these is love. When we believe this and we walk this out, that verse that gets read at every wedding, we realize this is the call to worship him in all of life, through faith in him, through hope in what he has done, and through love for God produced by the Spirit and love for others as we put our hope and trust in Christ for his glory. All of it hinges on what Christ has done. Amen? This is what the writer of Hebrews seeks to remind them first, before now, for the remaining portions of this letter. He exhorts them to numerous applications. Salvation is free, but following Jesus is costly. But we cannot lose access to the Father if we've put our trust in Christ, because it has been purchased on our behalf forever. Praise be to God for this indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name as we sing this final hymn that you would stir our faith in Christ again. I pray that our hope in Christ's sacrificial death and current ministry as our high priest would anchor our hope in this life and in the next. And I pray, Lord, that as we minister to one another, both through singing this song, but also encouraging one another in our various gatherings, that you would strengthen our hearts with love for you by the work of your Spirit and your word, and you would strengthen our love for one another as we stir one another up. May we all draw near to God today. For Christ's glory, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand.